Well, good morning, LifePoint. Great to have you with us. My name is Ed. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint in Westerville. And there are a couple of things. You should see one of these little cards on your seat. This is a Christmas Eve invite card. So here's what you're supposed to do with this. You're supposed to take this with you today and invite someone to our Christmas Eve service. So we had, last year, we put out kind of a marketing piece in our community to let people know we were having services, and this year we decided not to do that financially to save the money so we could have a permanent location someday, and we instead got these because they were really inexpensive, but here's the deal. This only works if you give it to somebody and invite them, so that is your part. So here's the deal. We'll make a deal. You guys take this and invite a family member, a neighbor, a classmate, someone you work with to Christmas Eve services, and I'll preach the gospel that night. Is that a deal? That's what I'm talking about. See, you're all in. I feel like you're more all in than the last service. You guys have it together. Like, I'm really counting on you guys. You got to carry us now, evidently, so I'm just teasing. But hey, it's going to be a great time. We will have these for you, I think, next week, too. So Christmas Eve, here's the thing. People will go to Christmas Eve services who don't go to church at all. So it's a great time to kind of plant seeds and help them come and worship together. So lastly, before I get into the message, last week we took these up. We took up an offering. You guys handed in these pledge cards, and you guys did a great job. I think we had 71 separate families all come, you know, to give these things, and it's putting together our budget. And we're hoping to be able to be in a permanent facility someday when God provides the opportunity. But if you have not had a chance to turn these in, you can still turn them in today. So if you need these, I think they're in the back over there, and just fill it out and put it in the black box. You also should have received an email from me where you can do it online. But we're real close to where we need to be. So we just need a, you know, we need to have everyone come together. So if you haven't turned those in, go ahead and turn them in today. It'd be a big help to us and a favor to me. So it also will tell our team what to look for. And I know we have people out looking to find our permanent facility. We're just waiting to see what God shines his light on, right? So that said, I got to tell you how Tammy and I became a couple, how I knew that she was the one. Maybe if you're in the room and you have someone that you've fallen in love with and you're married, like there's a moment when you know. Right? They go from just being someone that you kind of want to go out with to being someone like, I'm going to marry this person. So for Tammy and I, it starts with a different story. Before I met Tammy, I would go out on dates now and again with different people. I wasn't like that guy, but you know, I went on a few dates. And this coworker and I went out and she wanted to go bowling. I said, okay, I'll take you bowling. And so we're bowling the first game and I realize I'm better than she is. So I said, hey, we should make this interesting. She goes, what do you mean? I said, well, if I win the next game, you have to make me a home-cooked meal. And she goes, well, what do you want? I said, and I started saying all these things. You should make this, this, and this. And she's like, fine. She goes, what do I get if I win? I said, I don't think it really matters. You know, I was just full of arrogance and pride in the moment. She goes, well, if I win, you have to take me to see this. Now, I mentioned last week, if you were here, I didn't grow up in a girly home. We never went to the ballet. We watched football and war movies. I mean, that's kind of like what we did. So she said the Nutcracker, and the first thing I thought was, oh my gosh, I can't lose. Like, I cannot lose this. So I would get up there to bowl, and I could hear the Sugar Plum Fairies just dancing around in my head. And I'd start to bowl, and I just choked, and I'm gutterball, and she'd start giggling. She bowled the game of her life. We went and saw the Nutcracker. Relationship did not work out. Can I just say that? It didn't work. So I meet Tammy. I said, we should get something to eat. Where would you like to eat? She goes, why don't you take me to the Waffle House? I said, will you please marry me? Is there any way you would just marry me? She said, yes. So that's how it all happened, kind of. But nevertheless, I was thinking about the first story because I read a book years later, a business book, really about management and about leadership, stuff like that. And it talked about how you would never lead people in this way, that you go to a bowling alley and you put a curtain in front of the pins. And then tell people to bowl. Like imagine, you know, you're up there and you go down and you throw that first one down and it goes under the curtain and you can hear some pins flying around back there and you're like, I wonder how I did. And there's, you know, there's a curtain, so you don't know. And another ball comes back, you're like, all right, I must have to pick up, you know, the spare. So you throw it down there and it hits a pin and you think, did I get it? You hear the noise, but you have no idea because there's a curtain in front of it, right? No one would ever bowl that way. And I bring it up because I think, in some ways, spiritually speaking, that's how a lot of Christians feel. That as we're trying to follow Christ, you know, and if you're going towards Christ with your life, sometimes you feel like, am I really in the right lane or not? God, how do I know that you're really there? How do I know I'm doing the right thing? Am I completely missing it? For some people, I've noticed, and I've felt this way too, there are times in my relationship with God where I just feel like I don't even know if I'm in the same ballpark as the Lord. You ever feel like that? And I think if you're like me and you've been following Christ for a long time, like you may feel it quicker, but for people on the start of the journey, for them, it can be a real struggle because how do you even know? If you don't know God well, how do you even know if you're on the right track with him? So today, I want to share a passage of scripture that's meant a lot to me. We're in kind of a one-week series, you know, in between series. Next week, we start our Christmas series. And I had the opportunity to preach anything I wanted. This passage means so much to me because it's really helped shape my life. And I believe it's given me a lot of clarity to know exactly what it is that God wants to do in and through my life. And I believe it's not just for me, it's for every believer. It's for everyone who wants to follow Christ, that this passage is just such a clarifying picture of what it is that God's trying to do in us and through us. So that's my hope, is that as we go through it, that that's what you'll pick up on. No matter where you're at in your journey, that this will be beneficial for you. So I'm going to pray. As I'm praying, I want you to pray that maybe God will speak to you right where you're at, because God knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what you need to hear. And I'm praying that maybe during this talk, during this period of time, that somehow God will share with you exactly what you need to hear. Fair enough? Let's pray. God, I know that you have a purpose for us all being here. You have a purpose for this passage to be shared today. And I trust, God, that by your Holy Spirit and by the word of God, you will shape us today. Lord, speak to us in the way, individually, that we need to hear. And God, that we would know you better. We ask that in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, pull out your listening guide. And you can follow along, or, you know, I'll have the passages up on the screens, of course. But I want to share three distinct shifts that I believe that God will do for all of us. That as you go towards God, like a good dad, sometimes, you know, you have to, when your kid starts walking, you want to make sure they don't walk into the road, you know. Like in the same way, spiritually, as we're walking towards God, God will shift our life in a direction to make sure we're going in the right direction. These distinct shifts, I believe, are very important. The first one is this, is that God will give you a paradigm shift. You and I, we all see the world a certain way. The way that we grew up, our circumstances, our surroundings, the people in our lives have helped shape the way we see the world. That's a paradigm, and God is actually going to shift our paradigm. It's one of the things he wants to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let me give you a little bit of context. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, he had his disciples, and he told them, go therefore and share the message, right? Teach them everything I've commanded. Right? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I'll be right with you in that work. And that message spread all over Jerusalem. Well, the group of the Pharisees, who were the religious elites that rejected Christ, they started to persecute the church. And some of the church members kind of scattered out. One of the people who persecuted church members was a guy named Saul. Saul was a Pharisee. Well, Saul one day was traveling on his way to another city to chase down these Christians, and Jesus appears to him and blinds him, knocks him off his horse, and then tells him, why are you persecuting me? And then tells him he's handpicked Saul to become this incredible missionary who's going to plant churches. Saul changes his name to Paul, and that's how you and I know him. He wrote this letter to the church at Corinth. He actually started this church. You can read about that in Acts. But now, a couple years later, he's writing a letter back to them to kind of encourage them and kind of correct them in certain areas. And it's a church not unlike ours, that we're a young church, right? So this is what he says in verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he who died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake was raised, or died and was raised. So what is he saying there? He's saying, look, the love of Christ controls me. It compels me from the inside out. Like, if you've been in love, you know how powerful love is. If you've had a child, the moment you see the child, something overcomes you, and you're like, I would take a bullet for this baby, right? The baby has never done anything for me, but I would take a bullet for it, right? Love controls us. This is what he's saying. The love of Christ controls us all when we recognize the love of Christ. And we realize, well, how do we recognize the love of Christ? Well, he died for us. Christ died for us so that what? That those who live might no longer live for themselves. This is the paradigm shift. But for him who for their sake died and was raised. So what are you saying, Paul? He's saying that the cross is a game changer. If God loves us that much to die for us, to send his son to die on a cross for us, to pay the penalty for sin, that is a game changer. I want you to think about that. Why would he die for us in the first place? We're the ones who sin. We're the ones who offended God. And all of us sin. I'm sure that most of you know that. Let's say that you're on the fence about whether or not you sin. Let me help you just a little bit, okay? This is my job, so I'm a professional. I'll do this for a living. The Bible says a couple commands way back in the law of Moses. You don't murder and you don't commit adultery, right? Well, when Jesus came, because he's God in the flesh, he can explain what those actually mean. And he said, you've heard it said, don't commit murder. I tell you, if you've held a grudge against somebody, if you said you hated somebody, basically, you've committed murder in your own heart. You're guilty. If you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I tell you, if you've thought about it in your own mind and in your own heart about lusting somebody, you've committed adultery in your heart. All right, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but nevertheless, Jesus' brother James wrote, and he said, if you know to do good and you don't do it, that's a sin. That means if you're sitting around thinking, you know what, I should probably, you know, take the trash out for my wife, that'd be a good thing. And you don't do it, that's a sin. Why did you think it? Maybe you shouldn't have thought it. How many times do you think a good thought? That would be a good thing. You just don't do it. That's sin. Here's the deal. All of us sin. So why would God die for us? That makes no sense. What he should do is point his finger at us and say, you guys get it together. But that's not the reality. You see, heaven is perfect and we're not. And he absolutely loves us. He sends his son to die on a cross to pay the penalty so that that penalty would demand the justice of God is paid, and his blood would be covering us, that anyone who would come to him in faith, that blood would wash away their sins so they could walk straight into the kingdom. You and I, that is a game changer. And here's the paradigm shift. You and I naturally think of ourselves first. We see the world, and we might have some selfless acts. We might love others. We might care for others. We might write a check for others. But deep down, our first instinct is, how's this affect me? All of us. It's the way that we're born. And I think the love of Christ, when you get it, it starts to compel you. Oh my, so you love me. That's amazing. You must love them. And now them become the very people that you love. Wow. What a paradigm shift. That means the people in traffic that cut you off, people in the grocery store that walk in front of you real slow and you can't pass them, they matter. They all matter. The neighbor that takes your parking spot, all of them matter. It's a paradigm shift. Paul wrote that we should consider others as more important than ourselves, Philippians 2. I was at a funeral this past Monday. Let me show you a picture of the family. So on the far right is Jason Phillips. Jason Phillips is the student ministries leader at our Lewis Center campus, and he's a great guy. I like Jason. We don't know each other well. I'm like twice his age, so you know it's not like we hang out or anything. We've been around each other in groups. We've had food together in groups, but we've never had lunch together. We've never had a coffee together. And to be honest with you, I really don't know him well at all. That's his wife, Leah. I know her dad. He used to play in the band where I used to speak years ago. And that's his sister and his nephew. And then on the left there, that's Kim and Michael Phillips. That's his parents. And I want to show this picture on purpose because Kim is wearing her LifePoint Kids shirt, which I think is awesome because that's just who she is. Like I said, I don't know Jason well, but I heard that his mom had died. She had a long battle with ovarian cancer, and she passed away. And so there was a funeral on Monday, a service, and I thought, you know, I should probably go to that. Now, I don't know her. I've never met her. The only reason I know her is because of Jason. But I thought, you know, out of obligation, I probably should go, right? I mean, you've been to funerals like that, right? Where you don't really know the person, but you just go. So you show up, you dress nice, you want to be respectful. You go, you sit down, you listen, you shake hands, you hug a person, and you just go home. That was my whole plan on Monday. Just go, do your time, and get out of there, get to the next thing. That's the whole plan. So I go to the funeral, and probably the single most impactful funeral I've ever been to in my life. I never expected to feel the way I felt when I was there because I've never heard of a life like this. This woman, she's just a year older than me and had a long battle with cancer. And person after person after person gets up there and talks about how selfless she was. for her job. She worked with kids, and constantly, whenever they did kids' things, she would organize all the stuff and take care of things, but she always gave everyone else the credit. And person after person got up and talked about it. The way she treated her kids, and people were talking about how selfless she was. Then, you know, in her neighborhood, all of her friends that she cared about, even when she was sick, she would go and listen to them and care about them. Because she got cancer, she immediately thought, you know, I'm not going to allow this to define me. So she decided to become an advocate for getting the word out about ovarian cancer, which evidently is very hard to spot. So she wanted to get the word out there for other people so that they wouldn't suffer. More so, she countless hours she poured into taking care of people and making food for these events to raise money for this. Like, it was amazing. Then to hear her friends, those who knew her best, that even in the midst of her suffering, they would talk about how amazing she was. After the funeral, one of our own, Mackenzie, was walking by. She looked right at Mark and I, Mark Shields and I, and said, I don't think I would know Jesus if it wasn't for her. And at this moment, I'm like, oh my word. During the funeral, I cried several times. And I'm like, I don't know, why am I so overwhelmed? Because I've not heard of a woman who's completely selfless on behalf of the gospel. Because she loves Jesus that much, she was changed. I watched her husband gets up there and he starts talking. And of course, he's going to say nice things. He misses his wife. And he talks about all these great things about her life. And then he says, the truth is, she'd be really angry if she knew we were doing this because she never wanted to be the center of attention. She always wanted it on someone else. He goes, sorry, honey, I love you. His daughter gets up and says, my mom, you know, at the end of her life, she was in great pain. And I just wanted to get in bed with her one last time. So she's down at hospice care. And so she gets in bed with her. And as soon as she gets in bed, her mom senses there's someone there. Her mom, in great pain, turns over, sticks her hand on her and says, honey, what can I do for you? She said, even in my mom's worst moments, she was focused on other people. I'm sitting, I'm like, God, why am I weeping, God? What? And I just remind me, this is exactly what I'm praying for my daughters. This is exactly what I want for them, that someday they would believe that because of Christ, other people matter more than ourselves. This is not an easy lesson for anybody in life. But this woman lived it out. It's exactly what I want for my daughters. That on behalf of Christ, they would recognize that others matter. It is a paradigm shift, and it is not an easy one. At the core of me, I want for me first. But for Christ, the love of God compels us to change. That's a paradigm shift that's tough. Second shift I want to talk about is a spiritual shift. In verse 16 and 17, it says this. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. But even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. This means that, like when you and I, when we meet people, we size them up in our head. We kind of make decisions on who they are based on what we notice about them, the way they look, the way they carry themselves, their position in life. We naturally say, oh, that's a really good person. Or we're like, oh, that person intimidates me. Or, wow, I don't like that person. We do this in our minds. What Paul is saying is that we don't do that at all anymore. We don't do anything according to the flesh. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Wow. You know what Paul is referring to here is something that Jesus actually talked about. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 3 when he was talking to a very religious Pharisee named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was curious about Jesus, so he comes to him at night to kind of keep it on the DL, right? And so he comes to him, and Jesus looks him right in the eye and says, hey, unless you're born again, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is a man that if anyone's going to make it, this would have been the guy in that we know that's like, that's the most religious, good person we meet, right? That's Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. And Jesus looks him right and says, you're not good enough, bro. You got to be born again. And then Nicodemus says what you and I would say. What are you talking about? And so Jesus says, well, let me explain it to you. Flesh gives birth to flesh. And we all know what that means, right? Moms have babies, right? Flesh to flesh. But spirit gives birth to spirit. Huh? Right. When someone finds Christ and they realize the truth of the gospel and they're overwhelmed, it's like, oh my gosh, I need Jesus. And they bow their heart to Christ. Somehow, through that faith and because of the gospel, God puts his spirit in you. And it changes everything. It's a shift. And I think the spiritual dynamic here that needs shifted is we need to recognize that religion won't save us. Good works are absolutely important. I'll get to that in a second. But they will not save you. You need a spiritual shift. spiritual birth, if you will. I remember talking to, I was at the dentist one time, and so the lady was working on my teeth, and because, you know, there's stuff in my mouth, I couldn't talk, and the lady's just talking, she's kind of rambling, and she looks, she goes, you know, these born-again people, I don't know what they've done that's so horrible that they need born, like, a second chance, and I'm like, it's not what you think. You know, I'm like, people have a lot of weird thoughts about that. But it's a spiritual change. You become new. That means even if I'm looking at somebody that I would have said, man, I don't like that person, if they are new in Christ, wow, they're my brother. They're my sister in Christ. That's the beauty of the spiritual shift. Have you ever been talking to somebody and you realize they don't get it? That you can talk about your change that God's given you, or you can talk about the Bible or whatever, and no matter what you say to them, they're like, oh, that's good for you. They don't seem to understand it. Or they might say to you, oh, I don't get the Bible. I've tried to read it. I don't understand it. You ever had that happen? Here's why. Because it, by its very nature, is a spiritual book. It was written by a spirit, God, who wrote it through his Holy Spirit, and therefore we spiritually need to become alive to it in order to really understand it. This is why it's hard to understand, even though it's a straightforward book, really, in many ways. I talk to people all the time, and oftentimes I get to experience this with them where they kind of don't get it. I like to talk to people about Jesus. So when people knock on my door, like if you ever have those people, they go in your neighborhood on like a Saturday morning and they knock on your door, there's usually two groups. The Mormons usually have like a little name badge on it says elder, and then the Jehovah's Witnesses will come over and they'll have like little magazines they give you. They ever knock on your door? Like, and most of you will do this, which is probably the smart thing to do. It's just, hey, I'm busy, you know, come back next time. Like, and you shut the door. Me, I can't wait till they show up because I want to open the door and let them in because I love this. This is my thing, and I've studied their religion to the point where I can kind of help them see the truth of the gospel, even through their own religious material, so because I'm kind of like a little obsessed like that, so I like to have them come over. And can I explain to you real quick what they really believe? Because all non-Christian religions believe the same thing. They always devalue the cross. So what Jesus did was never good enough, that Jesus isn't God, that he couldn't pay for sin alone. It's a good act, sure, but it's not good enough. And they always elevate mankind. We can earn it through our good works. We can earn it by knocking on enough doors. We can earn it by writing enough checks. It's always the same, right? Devalue Christ, elevate man. That's all non-Christian religion. This guy knocks on my door, Jehovah's Witness. His name is Calvin. He's in his early 60s. He's raised his family in Jehovah's Witness Church, and this is what you need to know about Jehovah's Witnesses. They actually believe the Bible. They just kind of misinterpret it, and they look at the same Greek that we do, the Christians do, and they kind of sometimes change their Bible to fit their mode of thinking. But nevertheless, Calvin comes in, and I'm like, I talk to him, and you know, he's the older guy, so I let him talk first, and he's telling me all the things that he wants to tell me, and when he's done, I said to him, I said, Calvin, can I share with you what I've come to believe? And he's, sure. So I just start talking about Jesus. I start talking about the gospel. I said, Calvin, don't you know that Jesus is God? He's like, no, now hold on there. That's not what he's just an angel that was created. I'm like, that's not true. I said, the Bible actually says that Jesus is God. He's like, it doesn't say that anywhere. I said, yes, it does. I started showing him all these different ways, and because I've studied his church, I wanted him to see all these different ways. He accepted worship. Jesus said you can only worship God, and yet Jesus accepted worship. God commands the angels to worship Jesus, Hebrews 1:6. I'm showing him all this. And then John 5, you guys should memorize this. John 5, Jesus had the authority to forgive sin. Only God has that. Jesus had the authority to judge the world. Only God has that. Jesus could grant life. Only God has that. I'm like, look. He's like, well, that's just things he did. I'm like, no, look. It says in John 5, you must honor the Son just as you honor the Father. He who doesn't honor the Son does not honor the Father. Don't you see that if you don't treat Jesus the same way you would treat God the Father, then you don't even know God the Father. He's looking at me, he's like, yeah, but Ed, what about John 1:1? I'm like, exactly, let's go to John 1:1. So I go to John 1:1. I'm like, look, it says, in the beginning was the Word. This was written by John, a friend of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on, it says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among men. That's Jesus. So you could say, Calvin, it's like this. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Bam, I'm like, you can't miss this one. He goes, well, let me show you what it looks like in my Bible. He pulls out his Jehovah's Witness Bible, the New World Translation. He goes, look, it says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. You see, we interpret the Greek the correct way, and the word a in there means that Jesus was acting in the form of God at the time. I mean, do you know ancient Greek? I mean, I can read books, but I'm sitting there, I'm like, we're at an impasse. How can I make him see? I've shown him every argument. Sometimes people just won't see, and I'll tell you why. It's because all the religious activity in the world won't change your heart. We need a spiritual shift. The last one is that we need a vocational shift. And you're thinking, oh, so are you guys all supposed to preach next week? It's not a bad job. It's like 35 minutes a week, really. We all have a vocation. In Ephesians 2, it talks about how that we're saved by faith. So the grace and mercy of God given to us by faith. But in verse 10, it talks about how we were saved unto good works, that God actually wants to use our life for a purpose. He's planned this out. This was his plan all along, that someday he would work in and through our lives. We'd be given a vocation. Here's what it says in verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This means we were separated from God because of our sin, and yet Christ came that we would be reconciled. That is, verse 19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That means that if you and I know Christ, if we are included in that relationship, we've been reconciled, we are now a messenger of that reconciliation. For emphasis, verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, what's the vocation here? When you are a believer, you're automatically an ambassador. An ambassador's job is to represent someone of authority, represent their message, their agenda, their importance. So wherever you go, you carry that message of that authority that's given it to you. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have other agendas and things that you're doing, but you represent someone else's message. That's an ambassador. You and I, if we are followers of Christ, we are now given the vocation of being an ambassador. That's our job. Now, this one, you know, when you're thinking about the paradigm shift of, man, we all kind of know we should love other people like Christ does. We kind of all know that, and we struggle with that, all of us, I'm guessing, in the room. Like, some people are really easy to love, right? But Christ wants us to love everybody, even those who would be considered our enemies. That's the heart of God. The paradigm shift of being spiritually born again, for anyone who's understood the gospel, this is where, you know, we have made that decision, become follower of Christ. We've had that. Now we start to understand why it is that God says what he says through his scripture, right? But this paradigm shift, this is a very difficult one in our journey with Christ. And if you don't embrace it, here's what's probably going to happen. That as you're trying to follow Christ, you know, you go to church, you go to life group, sometimes you read your Bible, sometimes you pray, but sometimes you feel distant from God. Sometimes you feel like, you know, God, where are you? I'm trying to go in this direction. But when Jesus made the command, go therefore and make disciples, teaching them, you know, all the things that I've commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you to the very end of the age. What he's saying is, look, I will be right there with you in the work I'm having you do. It doesn't mean he abandons you in other times. It means I am right there present in my work. Come with me. I want you to be an ambassador, and I'm going to work right there in and through your life. And here's the thing. This is what I've recognized. There are people who can read their Bible and take in, go to message after message, go on YouTube and watch sermons and listen and podcasts and take in, and memorize scripture. And yet they can be the most dry people, the most, I mean, lack of God in their life. Why? Because they're taking it in, but they're not actually embracing the call to be an ambassador, because that's where God uses what he's bringing into your life to spill out on other people. And oftentimes when you feel like, man, I don't feel like I'm getting fed the word of God, it's because you're actually not using the word of God and your life is dry. Because when you start using the word of God by actually serving others, God will pour more into you and you'll need it. It's a real battle for all of us. It's a paradigm shift to think, man, so I work for God? Yes. Okay. What do you want me to do then, God? I pray when I wake up in the morning, and I have to do this every day. If I don't do it every day, if I miss a day on this, I feel like I've missed out on something. I start with, God, today is your day. I'm giving my life to you today to use any which way you want. Use me. I feel like if I don't submit every day, I'm probably going to miss that day, because the truth is, deep down, I would rather do for me than do my job, right? I just take the hat off, like I'm done, right? I want to tell you about someone in my life. So we have neighbors in our neighborhood, and every when Tam and I moved in, we're always praying that God will use us in our neighborhood to share the gospel with people around us. And we had this couple move in across the street, and they lived there for a long time, and they were the kind of neighbors, they really didn't talk to people, they weren't that friendly, but they were close to our age, and they had a daughter, kind of our daughter's ages, in that vicinity. And one day, Tammy worked at Starbucks, and the girl went through the line at Starbucks and had a bandage around her neck. She'd had a procedure done. So Tammy looked at her and said, "Hey, you're my neighbor. Are you okay?" And she told her what was going on. And so said, "Hey, let this coffee be on me today. Give her free coffee." Now they're friends. Coffee. Ambassadorship Coffee. Like, what a great name. Nevertheless, now they're buddies. So now when they come outside, we're talking. And I've been introduced to the husband, and now we're like, we're all friends. Our daughters are playing together. And this goes on and on and on. And I'm like, "God, you got to give me an opportunity to share the gospel with them. I need an opportunity." Well, one day, on Saturday morning, I was down in my basement working on a sermon. Because that's what I do typically on Saturday mornings. I'm trying to finish it up. I'm like, "Oh, I should say this here. I don't know, what does this mean?" And I'm digging through stuff, and I just want to get it just right so on Sunday, I can do the Lord's work, right? Well, here's what happened. He comes over with his daughter, knocks on the door, comes in. He comes and sits on the couch. She runs upstairs to play with my daughters, and now he's sitting on the couch. And so we're just kind of making small talk for, 15, 20 minutes. And then I start thinking, "Dude, how long are you going to stay? Because now you're hindering me from doing the Lord's work. Like, I got to get downstairs." And I start thinking, "Well, if you stay here, if you stay here until after lunch, I'll have this amount of time." And I start thinking, "Man, you got to get out of here." And I'm like, "How am I going to get out? I mean, I can't just say, 'Hey, I'm going to go downstairs and work.' I mean, that's rude, and I'm not a rude person most of the time." So I'm like, I'm thinking, this is all going on in my head. For the next half hour, he's talking, but I'm kind of not listening. I'm thinking, "How do I get you out of here?" And just then, in my spirit, I could sense the Spirit of God speak to me. It said two words: "Pay attention." I'm like, hair stands up on the back of my head. And now I'm locked in. He starts talking about cities that he's been to. I'm like, "Well, I've been in New York City." And I just told him kind of my experience in New York. And I said, "Where have you been?" He goes, "I've been to Athens, Greece." I'm like, "No way." I said, "I've seen on TV, the beautiful side and down into the water and everything." And he goes, "Yeah, it's a beautiful city." He says, "The only problem with the city is it's very hard to navigate." I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Well, it's all these hills and the roads aren't normal. And, you can't read the street signs because they're in Greek." And I said, "What'd you do?" He goes, "Well, I have a great sense of direction and my wife can read Greek." I'm like, "She can?" He goes, "Oh yeah, she was born there. She can read Greek. She grew up there." I'm like, "No way." I said, "Wait, your wife reads Greek?" "Oh yeah." Do you think she could help me?" He's like, "Help you with what?" I said, "Let me tell you about my friend Calvin. We're having a Greek problem. It's the Greek on how John 1:1 is explained." I said, "Let me explain to you something." I said, "Don't you understand?" And Easter was coming. I said, "Easter is only a beautiful day if Jesus is God. Because if he's not God, he cannot pay for our sins. And when he rose from the dead, he now carries our lives with him into heaven and can present us before the Father clean and free of our sin because of his blood, only if he's really God. And if he's not God, we're sunk." And this verse, and I explained the verse and this, that, and the other. I said, "Do you understand how important this is?" He goes, "Yeah, Easter is really on my wife's shoulders." I said, "That's right. That's right." I said, "Do you think she'll help me?" He goes, "Of course she will." She comes over, I copied it out, and I took out all the English and just showed her the Greek. I said, "Here's a Greek manuscript. It's an ancient Greek, so do you think you can interpret it?" She goes, "Yes." She starts writing it out. She's writing it out exactly as you and I would see it in the English in our Bibles, and she writes it out, and then she calls her mom, and she's like, "Mom," and they're talking in Greek. They're high-pitched, and they were kind of, it was just like in the movies. I mean, they're going, and she goes, "No, this is exactly what it says," and she listed it out exactly the way I explained it to Calvin. I said, "Gina, do you understand how important this is?" She goes, "No." I said, "Can I tell you?" She goes, "Yeah." Can I tell you something? I had been praying for months that God would give me an opportunity to share the gospel with them. For months, and I was going to blow it because I was too busy doing the Lord's work. Do you see how that works? We have to literally accept the role and be alert and ready to represent God any which way. And what does that mean for you? Because maybe you're not like me. I'm a mouth and I talk nonstop. But maybe that's not your thing. Maybe there's something else that God has wired you specifically for a purpose. Some of you, when you decide to actually show empathy and care for someone, they feel it. Some of you in this room, you take care of problems for people. I have a buddy. His friend is going through a really hard time. He's doing a kitchen remodel. And so my buddy said, "Let me just come over and help you with the remodel," right? I have another friend who, he decided when he goes out to mow the lawn, He used to have the headset on so he couldn't hear anything. He decided to take the headset off, the earphones off, so he could actually pay attention in case a neighbor wanted to talk. God wired you specifically the way you are for a purpose, to use you as an ambassador. And we all work together. We all work together. And God uses us in a way that glorifies his name. And when we do this together, there is no telling what God might do in and through our community. No telling. But that's exactly what God wants. He wants to use our life for his glory, that people would know him. They would be reconciled to the Father. So listen, as we close up, as we kind of finish this time, what we're going to do is we're going to pray together, we're going to take communion together, and we're going to sing a last song. But as we do that, I just want to kind of challenge you where you're at to talk to God. Don't miss out on this particular moment, right? So let's stand and let's pray together. As I'm leading us in prayer and as we go to this last song, if you want to have someone pray with you, just head back to the Next Steps area. There'll be a person back there. Maybe as I've been talking, you have someone in your heart that you want to, that you just have been praying that they would know Jesus. You want someone to pray for you, just head back there and they'll pray for you. If, as I'm talking, maybe there's something going on in your life and you're like, I just need some help here. Maybe just head back and let them pray for you. You know, they're not going to ask you a ton of questions, but it's a great opportunity to get someone else praying for you. And those people will continue to pray this week for you. But I just want to say to you that, listen, most of you, when you came in, maybe for you, this has just been an encouragement to stay focused, to pay attention to what God's doing. And if that's the case, I just want to ask, would you pray, God, help keep me focused? Would you do that? And maybe for some of you, you've never even considered that God might want to use you. That the reason he got a hold of your heart was that he wanted to use you for some purpose. And for you, I'm just going to ask that you would pray, God, use my life. Help me see what you see in others. And just say, God, leverage whatever I have for your name. And just tell him that. And I just have to share, just in case, that there's some of you in the room who maybe religion has just been something that you do. Coming to church, you know, is really just kind of checking the box with God, saying, all right, God, I don't want you to be mad at me, so I'm going to do the things I'm supposed to do, and this makes me a good person. For you, it's actually making a decision to become born again. What that means is you simply say to God, God, I believe in you, and then you call out for forgiveness. Here's one, let's all pray. Just close your eyes, bow your head. If you are in one of that first category, just say, God, keep me focused. Start talking to him from your heart. And if you're here and you're like, you know, God, I just want you to use my life, just talk to him right now. Just offer your life. And if you're in the room, and as I'm talking about being religious and it's never going to work, if that's you, I'm just going to ask that you say to God, God, I believe in you. Just tell him that from your heart to his. I believe in you. I believe in you sent your son to die on a cross, that he died and he rose again. Just tell God that. This part you need to own with God. This is where you say, God, I also recognize that I'm a sinner and I want you to forgive me, Lord. Would you please forgive me? Just tell him that. Say to Jesus, Jesus, will you be my Savior today? Save me from my sins. And say to Jesus, Jesus, I offer you my life. Will you be my Lord to lead my life? Help me to follow you. Just know that if you just prayed that prayer, you need to understand in faith, you've been saved. Jesus did all the work. What he did on the cross was enough because he's God in the flesh. And when he rose again, he's calling all of us to follow him. And if you just prayed that prayer, you are right with him. One of the things that Jesus talks about is that you must acknowledge me before men. If you don't acknowledge Jesus, he won't acknowledge you before his Father in heaven. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that just in this moment. While everyone's eyes are closed and heads are bowed, between you and me and the Lord, I'm just going to ask that you acknowledge Jesus by raising your hand up. If you just prayed that prayer, just take your hand and raise it up and say, that's me. Yes, I see you. I see you. I see you. Anyone else? Just hold them up. Thank you. Let me put him down. God, I believe that you have a purpose for all of us being here. You're a beautiful God. Why you love us, I still cannot wrap my mind around, and yet you do. God, I don't think I would treat us the way you treat us. I would point my finger. And it's just a representation of who you are, God, that you are loving, God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for sending your son. I pray, God, that we would all embrace our spot, our shift. For those who are taking first steps with you, I pray that you just work in their life. Help them to see and sense the Holy Spirit working and moving in their life. God, I pray that they would start to feel that sweet sense of peace that you promise. God, help them to take those first steps with you. For many of us in the room, I pray you help us to embrace our role as an ambassador. God, use our life. God, I pray that there would be other people who come into these doors, who come to know you because of our commitment to serve you, God. That people in our community would find you and become free of their sins because of the way that we live. That people would be loved on and cared about because of the way that we follow you, Jesus. It's in your precious Son, Jesus' name, we pray.